this morning you could turn on the TV and go to the religious broadcasting section, and you could flip through and see a host of different preachers. And I've got a question for you. Are they all right? Are they all correct? Because a lot of them say different things, things that contradict each other. Which brings us to a very important question. Does doctrine matter, or is it just boring stuff for zealots of the Christian faith? Should I assume that all people are Christians in church? Is it okay for us to have different core doctrinal beliefs? I think answers to all of these questions are very important, and today we're going to search the scripture to see what God says about these important questions. In our text this morning is in Acts 20, verse 25. We've been studying Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, and if you remember, he's making his way to Jerusalem. In his address, he's already told them that he is a faithful messenger of the gospel and that he knows that he is facing tribulation as he goes to Jerusalem. He also knows that he's not going to see them anymore. It's a emotional parting. And so he wants to give them words of instruction as they fulfill their job of being elders of the church at Ephesus. And if you'll read along with me in Acts 20, starting in the 25th verse, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Savage wolves. Savage wolves will come in among you, not fearing the flock. Now, is Paul speaking literally here? Is he concerned that a wolf pack is on the prowl? No, and in fact, he's using the very words that Christ used when he referred to false teachers. If you will, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, 15th verse. Christ said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You can go a few chapters over to chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 16, and he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So you've got two types of imagery, or two different labels or descriptions. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sheep, right? Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. That's one group. Then you have these wolves, and they're false teachers. False teachers. Now, we know that false teachers don't come in and announce themselves as, "Hi, I'm Ed, and I'm a false teacher." They don't do that, do they? In fact, Christ said that they wear sheep's clothing. They pretend, act, look, behave in some ways like a Christian. They're wearing sheep's clothing. Another way that I guess we could say it is they have their church face on, right? You know, you've met those type of folks that Sunday they behave and act and look one way. Monday through Saturday, they live an entirely different life. They're deceitful. That's not who they really are. Well, Paul is warning of these wolves. Well, where do they come from? It's two different places. He says, "For this I know," in verse 29 of Acts 20, "for this I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." In other words, savage wolves are going to come in from the outside. They come in from the outside, as he warns the church at Ephesus. But in verse 30, he gives another place where savage wolves come from. He says, "Also from among yourselves." So they come from the outside, and they also come from the inside. Says they will come from among yourselves. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I'm amazed. September will be my 15th year of doing this. And I'm amazed that I am still amazed when I encounter false teachers. I'm amazed that all Christians are still shocked when they encounter false teachers. Because that's something that Christ clearly spoke of in his teachings. He said that it would happen. And in fact, he said that there would be unbelievers mixed among believers. Unbelievers mixed among believers. I think we have to have that mindset in America today with as many churches that preach an easy Christianity. Think about that. Modern Christianity, the modern gospel, requires absolutely nothing from the lost other than the intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. Come down, say a few words, get your heaven insurance, you're okay. Go and do whatever you want. That's what the modern gospel says. There's lots of people out there walking around thinking that they're a Christian because they did not hear the word, "Pick up your cross and deny yourself." So there are a lot of people out there that think that they are believers. And from that group, there is a fertile field in raising up false teachers. Look at Matthew 13, starting in the 24th verse. Matthew 13, 24, this is Jesus giving a parable. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Wheat and tares. In fact, if you look at the original language, tares were a reference to this weed that was almost indistinguishable from wheat. That's how this was false teacher, isn't it? Look good, sound good, say some of the right things. Well, what are the intentions of a false teacher? Look back at our focal passage. Acts 20, 29 says, "They will not spare the flock." They will not spare the flock. In other words, they don't care about the peace and harmony of the congregation. They're going to get it their way, and they do not care if they destroy a church and a fellowship. they will not spare flock. It also says that they will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I don't know if you've ever watched this, but you've been on the National Geographic Channel, and you see any type of animal that preys on another. What do? The first thing they do, they start slowly making their way into the herd. They're stealth at some point. But while they're being stealth, they're looking for that weak animal, aren't they? They prey on the sick, on the young, on the infirm. God's way in the animal kingdom of keeping things healthy. But the false teacher, that is their intention, is to come in, and it says that if you think about it, if you have this mental image of a wolf coming in to a group or a herd of sheep, it says that they will try to draw away the disciples after themselves. You have that mental image of a wolf coming in, and all of a sudden they separate one from the flock. That's what false teachers do. That is their intention. A false teacher is one who wants to destroy. They speak perverse things. What does that mean? Well, in the English Standard Version, the word that they use is twisted. Twisted. They twist things. You see that today in false teachings, right? Health and wealth. Live a life for Christ and you're going to have a full bank account. You're never going to be ill. As Joel Osteen says, you're going to have the best parking spot because while you are living a life of favor, that is a lie from the gates of hell. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. He does not know Christ. Any man that will stand up and say that Mormons are going to heaven does not know Jesus Christ. And you may tell me, man, that's kind of bold. I've been told that before. And that's how we have to deal in Christianity today with people who do not speak the truth. We have to be bold. Why do we have to be bold? Because there are thousands and thousands of people all across America today who turn on their television set and watch Joel Osteen and say, I'm going to give my life to Christ and then I'm going to go out and I'm going to be dedicated. I'm going to dedicate myself to the life of Christ and all of these good, great, wonderful things are going to happen to me. I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to have the best parking spot. People are going to look at me like I'm handsome and good looking. Life is going to be good. And guess what? The moment that that doesn't happen, they doubt either the gospel or they doubt their faith. He is a false teacher. We need more pastors standing up in America and saying that Joel Osteen is a false teacher. We need to forget that we live in a politically correct society. We need to stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. We need to be bold because they are trying to destroy the flock. Creflo Dollar. I don't know if you've seen Creflo on TV. I didn't know what a GS3 or a GS4 was or any of that, but one day he stood up and talked about his walk with Jesus Christ, and he had a GS3, and all of a sudden he could afford a GS4, and one day he discovered that he could keep his GS3 and also have his GS4, and I thought, what in the world is this man talking about? And then later on I found out it was a Gulfstream private jet. And he attributed it all to his faithfulness in Jesus Christ. I don't ever recall the Apostle Paul mentioning that he had a golden chariot or a luxury yacht touring the Mediterranean as he shared the gospel with Jesus Christ. They take a few verses out of the Bible. They don't preach the whole Word of God. They take a few verses out of the Bible and they twist them. They twist them. Does he mention the Bible? No. Joel Osteen, you have to really watch a long time before he mentions the Bible. And in fact, I'll give you a challenge. Turn to a health and wealth preacher or a motivational preacher. And from the beginning of his sermon, time how long it takes for him to read a Bible verse. And you may be listening to the entire sermon because they won't. Or it might be 10, 15 minutes into the sermon. It says at the end of times, people will raise up for themselves, right? People that will itch their ears. Sounds good. Looks good. Looks successful, right? In the world's eyes, it looks successful. We were mentioning this morning how people judge whether or not a pastor and church is successful by the head count. How many people do you have attending Mill Creek Church? Think about that. How many people do we have attending Mill Creek Church compared to how many people go to Joel Osteen Church? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people that will go to Joel Osteen's church. There are not a lot of people, when you look at the population as a whole, that cleave to the message that the Christian is one of self-denial. If I can impress anything in my ministry to the congregation and to other people, is that Christ has called us to a life of self-sacrifice and denial. See, when I start off with that premise, then reading my Bible is what I'm supposed to be doing. Praying is what I'm supposed to be doing. Serving Christ is what I am supposed to be doing. Well, Christ said that they come with sheep's clothing. They look like a Christian. We have to have that premise. So how can we tell them apart from a believer? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, in fact, the whole chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter deals with false teachers. And in verse 1, Peter says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." They bring them in secretly. They don't say, "Hey, here's something that you might want to be concerned about." They're secretive. They're slick. And in fact, look at verse 18 in the same chapter, 2 Peter 2:18. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure you through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Lust of the flesh. What's the health and wealth movement, my friends? It is lust of the flesh. It is materialism. It is the desire for wanting the things of the world. And what it tells us is that if you are obedient, you get to have all of those things. That is not true. They are false teachers. See, we live in a world where there is only one truth. And unfortunately, the only place that that is still exhibited today is in math. Right? 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 = 4. There's no other answer. But we live in a world where the eternal truth of God is sacrificed for the desire of success.
The eternal truths of God are sacrificed for the desire of success. And people say, well, you know, you might be offensive in some of the things that you say. Well, if I am preaching the word of God, it will be offensive to people that do not know Christ. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that he is offensive. He's a stumbling stone. If I sacrifice the gospel message for success, I end up a group of people filled with tares. Now, Wednesday, I was walking to my car, and I thought, I'm just so blessed. I love preaching here. I love my ministry here. I love the people here. It's an absolute blessing. But if I sacrifice my message so we could fill seats, I said, that's not good enough, Lord. I'm going to change my message. I'm going to lighten the load so I can encompass and appeal to more people. So church growth does, right? We need to be appealing to more people. If I do that, then therefore I have a congregation that is built upon a false premise, and I am making my life and your life miserable in the family of God. Peace and contentment in church only comes through the bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes the gospel steps on our toes. It does mine. But if I'm just itching ears, my job, your contentment, gets a lot more difficult. We can determine if teachers are false, if they have alluring words built upon the flesh. You know, I used to not preach expositionally. That's a fancy word for verse at a time. I used to preach topically. And after 15 years of doing this, God's still working on me. And when I started off, I fell right into the trap of 4 steps to doing this, 3 steps to doing that. Preaching the word expositionally is the right way to preach. Because when you preach expositionally, one, no one can ever say that I'm picking on them. If you're here and the verse offends you, you just happen to be here at the right time. I didn't pick it. It's where we are in order. Got a problem? Complain to God. But that's how we grow, and that's how we end up with the whole counsel of God. Because we don't look at one little verse that says that I'm going to have riches. We look at all of the verses together and see what God is telling us in our lives. Which brings me to my last point. If you and I went in the woods and I said, we're going to go in the woods and there are a pack of wolves in the woods. Come on, let's go. What are you going to want? You're going to want a weapon, right? Wolves are scary. Wolves will kill you. If you go in the woods and you know that there are wolves, you are going to want a gun. If you're a believer, and we've already established the fact that God said that there's going to be false teachers, it's going to happen. There's false teachers. How do we defend ourselves? There's wolves. How do we defend ourselves? Verse 32 of Acts 20. It says, so now, Paul told the Ephesian elders, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He commends us to the word of his grace. In other words, dedicate yourself to the Word of God. If you do not dedicate yourself to the Word of God, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. It also says that the Word of God will build you up. Will build you up. Let me ask you a question. Do you read your Bible every day? Have you ever read the Bible in its entirety? It's okay, there's lots of people that haven't. I'm going to urge you, I'm going to commend you to read your Bible. Sit down with intent to have a dedicated study to the Word of God.
Now, I like reading what preachers write in books. But my friend, I've got Bibles with commentary. I love the John MacArthur Study Bible. I don't think there's a better study Bible out there. But then I've got another Bible, too, without any notes. Because we have a tendency sometimes to read the Bible and look down and go, what does that mean? And that's fine. You need that for study. But sometimes I also want to read the Word without looking at the notes. Because I have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's our teacher, right? Notes are good. I use them all the time. I've never prepared a sermon without looking at notes and commentary. But sometimes in the stillness of the day, we need to sit down and read His Word and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. It is our weapon. I want to close by looking at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. My friends, this is our defense against a false teacher. It's not form a committee. It's not run and tell a neighbor. This is our defense. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How do I stand against a false teacher? In the letter to the Ephesians, he tells the elders, commend yourself to the Word of God. In the letters to the Ephesians, he says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now, you're not going to know a false teaching unless you know your Word. Not going to know it. And when you know the Word, it says that you will be able to withstand the attack. My friends, we live in a time where there are a multitude of false teachers. There are thousands and thousands of people who think that they're going to heaven because they have been preached a false gospel. Doesn't that coincide with what Jesus said at the end of time? Where He said, many will say, Lord, Lord. And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. That coincides with false teaching. Because if you have a false teacher, there are people out there that are following them. They have a false sense of security. Our job is, as believers, to know the Word. And I truly believe, times in my ministry, I ask God, God, what's my ministry? What am I supposed to be doing? Preaching always what I'm supposed to be doing, but there's always something that I think God tells you that you should be doing, and I'm convinced that part of my ministry is to be true to His Word and counter the false teachings that we have in our culture. Not only for the congregation, but beyond that. If you're equipped in the truth, then you're going to be a truth teller in your workplace, with your neighbors, with your family. So that's an interesting concept, but this is what God says. That is why we were saved, is to glorify Him, to share His truth in a lost world. Can you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you standing for the truth? Do you know the truth? Do you know what the basic doctrines and beliefs of your faith are? Do you know how you got saved? Can you explain that to someone else? If you're unsure of these answers, I'm going to encourage you this morning to dedicate yourself to the Word of God.